you would, open your Bibles tonight to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 4 once again. If anybody needs to be able to see their Bibles writing better, you can borrow Leslie's Bible. And you might be able to see it. She's got her a big print Bible. She ordered a Bible that I recommended, and they sent her a massive one. So she had to bring it and show it to me tonight and say, thanks a lot. But she won't miss anything tonight, I can guarantee you. All right. I'm in Zechariah. That's not where I'm supposed to be. Y'all pray for me, too. I've been studying through the book of Zechariah, and I'm having great sympathy with Dr. Martin Luther. Days gone by. It's a challenging passage. And I want to be fair with it, so y'all pray for me as I study that out this week and further try to put my notes together. Let's stand to our feet. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. I'm going to start in verse number 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Father, thank you for this passage that is before us. I pray that tonight you would help us to be able hearers, that our minds would be alert to what is being said, and that we would receive the word with joy, and we would not put it away simply because there may be something that either we don't fully understand or we might not agree with all that is being said. Pray we would be good Bereans, that we would go to the Word to study it out and to make sure that what your Word says is how we are in fact living and how we have lined our lives up with it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen, and you may be seated. I said last week that true doctrine should always produce piety and godliness. Somebody asked me what piety was, and they said, I looked it up, but it didn't make much sense to me, and I understand. But when I say piety, in a practical sense, I'm talking about a way of living, a way of walking out your Christianity that shows reverence toward biblical truth. So if you said someone was pious, this is not a slight, although it is used as a cutting word today. But if somebody was described as pious, they would be reverent toward very biblical things. They would not take God's name in vain. They're not going to be the one that every time something goes on, they're like, oh my God. You know, every time something happens, that's just the first thing that pops out of their mouth and they blaspheme God. They're going to be very reverent toward that. They're going to view that with great carefulness. They're not the kind of folks that are going to be, when the preacher gets up to preach, that they're more concerned about checking their text and they're not following along with the passage, but they believe that when the preacher opens up his Bible that he's breaking the bread of life. And they take it with a seriousness that this is a moment I don't need to get up and go to the bathroom. My children don't need a drink right now. The Word of God's being preached. We can sit here for a few minutes and listen to what is being said. That's a pious person. And so when I told you that John Calvin said true doctrine should always produce piety and godliness, it would be a person that lives godly, but is a person that also respects godly things. That's what doctrine drives you to do, good biblical doctrine. It drives you to revere the things that God puts in His Word, that He calls sacred. You don't think a joke about your preacher is funny anymore, or preachers in general. Some of you joke about your preacher, and I take it as love, but you know what I mean, hurtful jokes that would be of an embarrassment to him or his family. Mockery toward the church of the living God. All of the things that are out there on media today certainly do not reflect piety toward holy things. This is what true doctrine does. And he's telling Timothy here in his text, look, you preach the word, you be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Because you've got to have the teaching of the truth of the gospel, or people are not going to understand it. Now, orthodox Bible teachers, and when I use the word orthodox, I'm not talking about the Greek Orthodox or the Orthodox Church in Greece. I'm talking about teachers who hold to sound, reputable doctrine. Orthodox teachers engage in two types of theology in combating error. We'll engage in a very technical theology sometimes, because sometimes you have to say, well, this word means, well, okay, I'm just talking about how I feel about it. No. If words matter, and they do, sometimes you have to get a little technical with a word to make sure we're all on the same page. Words can have various meanings, and if I'm not meaning the same thing you're meaning when we use a word, then we're going to be out of touch. And so sometimes we engage in technical theology where we are going to look at something very close and maybe take it apart, dissect it a little bit to better understand exactly what we mean. And then we'll engage oftentimes in polemical theology. Now, we do that sometimes to correct error. And when you talk about a polemical discourse, it strengthens both doctrine and how we live. True doctrine always edifies the church. And when we're talking about polemical theology, we're talking about dealing with controversial matters that are usually counterculture. And we exercise polemical theology to say, this is counter to culture, I know that, but this is what the Word of God says concerning that. The best way I remember the definition for polemical is by, have you ever heard somebody make the statement that they're at opposite poles on this? When you're talking about a discussion of something, oh, they're at opposite poles. Well, polemical has to do with disputes and discussions that are oftentimes very controversial. Someone has a very strong opinion on one, the other person has a strong opinion, and they come together, and a lot of times when people with strong opinions get together, you'll have a fight. And we've got to engage in a lot of grace, a lot of forbearance, and as he said here, when you reprove and you rebuke and you exhort, you do it with all longsuffering and doctrine. I understand that sometimes you're emotional over a theological topic because you've heard it that way all your life. And I've heard people say that to me. I've heard it this way all my life, and now you're telling me it's not that way. Well, I'm telling you it's not that way because the Scriptures say it's not that way. Just because you've practiced something, and just because your mama practiced it, and just because your grandmama practiced it, and just because it made you excited, doesn't make it true. We could be wrong about things we get excited about from time to time. We might be arguing a cultural issue or a tradition that simply is not found in the Bible, and we want to talk about it as though it is biblical. We do that sometimes. We take up things that are simply not biblical, but they're traditional, and we literally make it so much part of our worship and our culture that to go against it seems irreverent. Seems like we're not being pious. And we have to be very careful with that. We need to make much of Bible doctrine, because Paul said we should make much of it. In fact, it was his instruction to Timothy as to what he would be doing in the ministry. He would be preaching the word, and he would be instant in season and out of season, and he would reprove, rebuke, and exhort, and he would do it with all long suffering, and he would make sure he did it with doctrine. We need to make much of doctrine, but I would urge you to go soft on your opinions. Be careful about your opinion dividing the house. Sometimes we like preaching with a lot of zeal, more than we like preaching with depth or knowledge. Who's ever said under a sermon that you're already tired when you got there? Maybe it's a Wednesday night and a preacher starts using words like piety and polemical and then expects you to understand the definition. That's awful. But I know you're a resilient bunch because y'all stuck with it so many years. Sometimes we would rather have a thrill than theology. Sometimes we want to be excited. We need to be careful to realize that excitement ought to be always driven by truth, rather than getting excited and hoping to find truth within the excitement. We get it turned around sometimes. A man says he loses excitement for his wife or in his marriage. I'm just not excited about my marriage anymore. And somebody suggests that he might try worldly methods. Maybe you need to spice it up. Sometimes an illicit relationship will kind of shake things up. I've actually heard this advice from supposedly well-meaning people. Maybe that'll help your relationship a little bit. I'll tell you what'll help your relationship is not some floundering excitement like that, but it would be to immerse yourself into the truth of the picture that God gives us of what a marriage is. And when you begin to see it, you go, wait a minute. Wow, I'm pretty excited about my spouse now. Because the way the Bible describes it, it becomes very real. You may remember earlier Paul had chided teachers who led others astray. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And starting in verse 6, this is what he says of these people that would lead the congregants astray. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Usually fools are exposed fairly quickly. And so he says they won't go too far with that. But here in our text, he's not chiding the teachers as much as he's chiding the listeners. He's warning them. Look at verse number 3 of our text. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now he just told him the thing you're to do is to preach the word and let it be based in doctrine. Do it with long suffering, but it's got to be based in doctrine. Because there's a time coming that they're not going to endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall be turned, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. So he moves from talking about the teachers themselves in 2 Timothy 3, and in 2 Timothy 4, he says, but now there's going to be a time when the very congregants themselves are going to quit listening. But it's more than that. They won't endure. They will not tolerate. They won't stand for sound doctrine. I'm not going to stand for that kind of stuff coming from the pulpit. They won't have anything to do with it. And a preacher in today's society, there are so many things that you can say that are just absolutely solid, understood, founded in Scripture for the past 2,000 years of church history. There hasn't been a question as to how that would work. And in the past 20 years or so, all of the stuff that was never controversy in the Scripture, was always understood, now becomes questionable. And I'm just not sure if that's really what the Bible means anymore. It took us 2,000 years to figure it out, but we figured it out that the Bible might be wrong. If I preach that a woman doesn't belong in the pulpit because that's what Paul said in the scriptures, well now, Pastor, you got to understand, that was a different culture back then. Things are different back then. Things are different today. And we don't have to do that anymore because that's not what the Bible says. People will get angry. You say marriage, you can't just say marriage is between a man and a woman anymore. You got to say marriage is between a biological man and a biological woman. Because just to say marriage between a man and a woman, well, you'll get what we got this past week with the NCAA nominating that fella turned woman as the woman of the year. She's a hero. He's a hero. I don't know what it is. I know what he is. He's confused. He's in sin. But yet to preach on that in today's society, Pastor, you shouldn't go there. I'm going to turn my ears away from that. Doctrine that does not fall in line with the Bible, but rather falls in line with cultural shifts. It's not biblical. It's not Bible doctrine. But if your doctrine does fall, if the preacher's doctrine does fall in line with the Bible, there are cultural norms out there that will turn their ears away from it. They'll say, that's not what we know to be true. We're not listening to that anymore. One of the men that I enjoy reading about as much as any theologian, the way he lays things out in succinct detail and makes things very clear, is B.B. Warfield. He was swept up in the time that he was writing and lecturing into the evolution movement. It was coming on very strong, and he did all he could to make the Bible doctrine of Genesis chapter 1 and 2 compatible with the teaching of evolution. He did all he could because he said it just makes sense that God could do that, and so his writings have survived him, of course. And we look back at him and say, man, he was off on that because a man who said he took the Bible literally did not take Genesis 1 and 2 as literal. And it's come full circle on us now with the majority of mainline Bible colleges now would agree with Warfield that Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 are really a mythological tale. It's not the Word of God. Let me tell you that irreparable damage that you do if you take away Genesis as the Word of God is that you destroy the bulk of the doctrine through the rest of the Bible. Because now I can question anything. But they wouldn't tolerate it. You know, but this not tolerating sound doctrine is really not something new. Paul is going really through an instruction to Timothy and letting him know that when you preach the word and you're instant in season and out of season, when you reprove, when you rebuke, when you exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, it's important that you do that. Why? Because there's a time coming that the people are going to not tolerate that. They won't endure it. He wasn't saying that there's this strange anomaly that's going to happen sometime way, way down in the future, and people are not going to want to hear that. No, he's saying anytime truth is preached, it gets kicked against. Anytime you put a truth out, somebody gets uncomfortable. I don't know about that. That's a little strong. I don't know about that. That sounds a little, you know, how come I never heard that before? Well, it's here in the Bible. It's been there for over, you know, since the Bible was actually given to man. It's, you know, the word settled in heaven, actually. It's not like it's new. Just because you don't know it doesn't make it new. It's information you just haven't read and studied yet. Maybe the Holy Spirit has not opened your eyes to it yet. But here it is, and it's put in front of you. Go over to Isaiah, excuse me. Is it in Isaiah? Yeah, Isaiah chapter number 30. Turn over to Isaiah chapter number 30. This happened in Israel's time. It happened, you can read about it in the book of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah warned them. They had a false god set up in the temple in Jeremiah's day. And Jeremiah warned them, you can't have a temple to a false god in the, or a statue to a false god in the temple beside the altar of God. You can't do that. And they're like, well, we're trying to please everybody. It sounds like some modern day worship today, doesn't it? So that what you see today is certainly not something new. It's something that's always happened. It's always been going on. But in Isaiah chapter number 30, verse number 9, this is what we read. He says, this is a rebellious people, lying children. Children that will not hear the law of the Lord. They will not hear it. They will not endure it. That's what Paul said. The time will come when they will not endure. You give them the truth, you give them the law, and they will not hear the law of the Lord. Which say to the seers, the prophets of that day, see not. And the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Now, you'd think that somebody wouldn't be so blatant as to say something like that. But Pastor Josh and myself know of people and know of incidents where preachers have had someone come directly to them and say, don't preach that anymore. We don't like that. It's hard to imagine that that could happen, that somebody would say, thus saith the word of God, and you preach it, and somebody says, don't say that anymore. We don't want that. But it happened here in Isaiah, and Paul's warning, hey, when you preach the truth, it's going to happen. Verse 11, get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wow. This is what they're going to say. Turn aside. Don't be following this path anymore. We want God to cease before us. We don't want Him to be there anymore. Don't put Him in front of us anymore because it's very uncomfortable. When you don't like what you hear in this pulpit, for example, I've always encouraged you to be a Berean. I have always encouraged you to be a Berean. When I say something from this pulpit that kind of smacks a little odd to you, a little you're not sure about it, I never tell you to accept it like a blank check for me that pastor said it, that's the way it is, and you just need to go that way. I have never done that. What I say is you need to be a good Berean. You need to go to the Word of God and you need to search this out and study it. Now, if it says, thus saith the Lord, I tell you, yeah, you take it and you swallow your medicine. Because that's what the Scriptures say. And sometimes the medicine is difficult, but I assure you it's better than the disease. When you hear something you don't like in this pulpit, and you don't run to the Scriptures to study it out. Now, follow this progression. When you hear me preach something and you don't like it, and you don't run to the Scriptures to study it out, and you heap to yourself teachers, and you have itching ears, and you go to the internet and you Google the topic, and you go to YouTube and you look for a sermon jam on the topic, and you will not endure what is being said here, and you take the word of the ministers that you find online in their 3-minute homilies, know this, that minister is never going to let you question what he said and discuss it with him. You can't say to him, can I sit down with you eye to eye, knee to knee here in your office and talk to you about the doctrine that you just taught because I'm not sure of it. He won't do that. He'll never counsel you in that area. By the way, he'll never call you when you're sick either. He'll also never look to the welfare of your children or pray for their conversion. He'll never pray for you by name. But he'll give you a 3-minute dissertation without the context of what we're discussing. And the danger is that you'll end up castigating your own minister as a false prophet. And moving to the next engaging speaker you can find. There is a danger of not receiving the Word of God when it is preached. It's there. It's a danger. Beware of heaping to yourselves teachers. You're proving that you have itching ears when you do that. Please note now, and this is a note from me. I wrote it in big letters. Please note, I am not against listening to sermons by sound preachers. But the problem here in verse number 3 is that the one being spoken of is that they will not endure sound doctrine. They cannot bear with it. And as long as you're heaping up teachers of sound doctrine, you're in a safe place. A very safe place. Pastor Josh and I have said more than once, we stand on the shoulders of giants of the past who have wrestled through many of these topics, and we rejoice in their finished works that remain with us today. But if you're allowing your sinful lust to drive you to other places just to justify your sin or your view, you are now toying with the destruction of your soul. You have to be careful. These are strong words that I'm giving you tonight. I get that. But the thing that I know is there's always a teacher out there that will have a really heart-tugging story. You'll notice that when you hear these stories many times online or in a recording, there'll be some type of soft music playing in the background because we know how that affects the psyche. Sometimes there'll be a beautiful scene as the words are going up the screen, and we know how the visual aids cause us to feel engaged and connected. There'll be an interesting reading of a scripture that is not the way the Bible says it, but it'll be paraphrased in such a way to make it more understandable for you. Sometimes their teaching will offer prosperity or will explain away a biblical teaching. Maybe it'll be an ideology that twists the truth about sex, gender, judgment, redemption, or healing. You have to watch out for such. Watch out for such indeed. The description by the people who heard the sermon preached by Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He was the one that preached that, right? Said that he was preaching it in such a way that you had to lean in to even get the grasp of what he was saying because of his intensity and his volume. It was almost here as he was reading it word for word. He said he was trembling. And yet at the conclusion of the message, there were people by their own testimony that said they were clinging onto the rafters and the poles holding the church up because they were fearing they were about to fall into hell. You see, that type of preaching is a work of the Spirit, not a work of the flesh. You would be much better off to have that type of preaching. The gospel of personal fulfillment, or the gospel of financial prosperity, or the gospel of health or wellness, self-affirming sermons, all of these are lined up to get your attention and distract you away from the Word of God. Songwriters can weave a song and a tune that catches your emotions, and you got to hear this song. You got to hear this. Oh, it's amazing. They might bring up a little child and you have a little child. Or maybe they bring up a spouse and you have a spouse. And something you're presently having trouble with. And the next thing you know, we're buying their t-shirts and we have become fanatics. Fans, that's what we call it. It's fans, but the word is short for fanatic. I wish you loved your Bible like that. Oh man, did you read that in the Scriptures? Did you see what the Scriptures said? I need to get a t-shirt with that on it. Oh, that was overpowering. When I read that, I was broken. Now, when I look out at you, I don't see folks that are prone to this type of thing, but we all suffer those temptations. Every one of us do. I do. What Paul says in verse 4 is that they'll turn their ears from the truth. Notice what it says, they shall turn away their ears from the truth. This is the direction they're going. They're going away from the truth when this happens. And shall be turned unto fables. That's step one. They're just going to turn their ears away from it. They're going to stop listening to it. When you stop listening to truth, you fall away from making listening to truth the pattern in your life. When you start missing the preaching, when you start missing your daily readings, when you turn your ears away, you are unwittingly setting up the stage to be turned to a fable. You will now naturally gravitate toward those fables. A fun thing we've done in Bible college a couple of times is I'll have the college class finish a verse. I'll start the verse and have them say it out loud. And after about the second one they get wrong, they quit answering out loud because they realize many of the scriptures they've heard are simply not what they thought. I'll say, cleanliness is next to, and everybody says, but that's not in the Bible. I think it was Benjamin Franklin that said that. Well, certainly not God. And the lion shall lay down with the... And it's not what you think. And there's so many more. Because what we do is we get caught up in a poem, a song, or a sermon, and we aren't Bereans. We don't go to the Word of God to see, does it actually say it that way? The lamb doesn't lay with a lion. It's not what the Scripture teaches. And it will puzzle people when you hear things like that. Well, I don't understand that. The word fable here in our text actually comes from a Greek word mythos. Mythos. A myth, a tall tale. Something that by nature is simply not true. One of the things we've got to guard ourselves against is the moralist view of Christianity, where a man appears to have a form of godliness because he has the right morals, but he denies the power thereof. He argues for correct morals. There's a case in point, somebody that I've listened to a lot, and I'm sure you've heard of, Jordan Peterson. He's a moral prophet that dazzles his listeners. He has something called the 12 rules for life. God gave us 10, He gives 12. They have a clear echo of very biblical morality. When you listen to him and you go, he's right, he's right, he's right, he's right. And you're just listening to these things. You're going, man, he's hitting it right on the head. This is right. But the problem is that his personal analysis of Scripture declares the Bible to be a spiritual book, but not literally true. It's a very spiritual book. It affects our spirit. But it's not literally true. I think it was Pastor Josh that said if there was anybody that was almost converted, it would be Jordan Peterson. Is that him? To listen to the things that he says. He's just on the edge, it sounds like. He's ready to be born again. But that's a work of the Spirit. I read last week from a quote of his. He said, the account of Jesus' death conveys the principle of substitution. He's right. But it was an actual substitution. It wasn't just a principle. There is a principle of substitution. I'll give you that. But it was actual substitution. He actually took the place of the sinner. But not so for Jordan Peterson. He says, not as atonement for sin, but as a tragic reality that when a person does sin, others must pay for it. In this account, notice, biblical myths are fascinating. They contain a kernel of truth. Jordan Peterson, while he has his morals lined up very well, if he doesn't repent and believe the gospel as truth, he will perish in hell with all of his morals. A problem with itching ears is that they manifest themselves so clearly. Now, Pastor Josh and I, we as pastors, we watch families with great concern. We watch families bounce in and out of church after church, sometimes every year or two, chasing either a new energetic preacher or a particular style of worship, or they get their feelings hurt and they move on somewhere else. And we watch it and we see it in people, and sometimes we'll say to one another, we need to keep an eye on such and such. They're slipping back. They started missing services. They aren't volunteering. They aren't involved with people the way they once were. And you can kind of see these things happening. And they're setting themselves up. Sometimes there's people that believe that social action embodies the gospel. That's their goal this year, is some type of social action. But as soon as that the disillusionment sets in that you can have all the social action you want, but it's not biblical redemption, then withdrawal from society becomes the next option the next year. We knew some people that left an Orthodox church, a sound church, and became something known as plain folk. Because they felt like that since engaging with the lost world and presenting the gospel to the unconverted and living a godly life wasn't working, we need to pull away from the world. They didn't become Amish, but they became plain folk. They put away all the things that might distract us in the world, including their church. They go from feasting to fasting. They're meat eaters this week. They're vegetarians next week. They're into the season finale of The Bachelor this week. And they throw their television in the dumpster the following week. Their ears are itching. They look for a preacher that runs back and forth in the pulpit, while another sits on a stool and whispers in a mic when he gives his message. He's so sincere. It's amazing when he does that. It just, do you hear the voice of God? And everybody's like, man, that's amazing. The tendency to allow itching ears attached to our own heads is all too prevalent in society. If we're not careful, we'll turn away from the truth and this will be us. Whatever happened to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1, 2, and 3? Whatever happened to that? How come you don't hear that preached from the pulpits of these mega churches? I'm not talking about the mega churches. I'm talking about the mega churches. Why don't you ever hear that preached? I wonder. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. To what end, preacher? To what end do we do this? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Wow, Paul, really? That's good and acceptable? I want to be good and acceptable to God. I want the Lord to say, that's good, that's acceptable. I'll accept that. That would be awesome. Oh, well, then this is what you pray for so that you might have it. You know, Paul had to address lazy people in the church at Thessalonica. Paul was so real, the stuff he had to deal with. I mean, somebody sleeping with his father's wife, and lazy people, people not giving to the support of the ministry. I mean, people getting drunk during communion. I mean, this guy dealt with some stuff. All the while being thrown in prison, being stoned nearly to death or to death. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, look what it says. This is how he was admonishing these lazy gossips in the church at Thessalonica. They were lazy. They weren't doing anything. They weren't doing anything with their hands for the glory of God. They were doing something with their mouth. They were running their mouths. They weren't busy serving people. They were busy talking about people. This is what he said, 2 Thessalonians 3:12. Now them that are such, those lazy gossips, we command and exhort. Here's a command from Jesus, and I'm going to exhort you, very strongly tell you that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Keep your nose out of everybody's business and stay busy doing good works. That's pretty good advice. Pretty good advice. But ye, brethren, in spite of what you see going on around you, be not weary in well-doing. Oh, those folks are lazy and they're gossiping and they seem to be just perfectly happy. I'm getting tired of laboring. Well, he says, but you, brethren, you aren't the lazy gossips. He says, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, here's what I want you to do. If they're going to keep on gossiping, they're going to keep on being lazy, they're not going to be serving the brethren in the church, here's what you do. Note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Oh, so we just kick him out. Next verse. Yet count him not as an enemy. Why, Paul? But admonish him as a brother. He's a brother. Just because he's not doing what you want, just because he's not as active as you want, you don't kick him to the curb, but you don't have to run with him. You don't have to listen to all of his gossip. You don't have to be involved in his stuff, his drama. You can be away from that. But don't count him as an enemy. He needs to be recovered. This person is still a brother, so admonish him, lovingly correct him, call him back to some balance. So our text reminds us that the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine. And we know that time has been here all along. Anytime truth is presented, people push against the truth. It's always been that way. Then they will follow their own lust. And how will they do it? They'll surround themselves with preachers to justify their actions. Their ears will need tickling, so they're going to pick preachers that will tickle their ears and never deal with their heart. Preacher's never going to say anything that makes a person go, oh, it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. He's talking to me. One of the best compliments that Pastor Josh and I ever get probably is when somebody says, have you got a camera in our house? And our answer is always, yes. But no, we don't have a camera in your house. But it's so interesting that when you deal with men's hearts, they're affected by it to the point that they say, that goes on in my living room. What you just said is the thing I said in my own living room. How do you know that? It's because I say it in my living room, brother. There's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. We're all tempted by it. We've got to fight it and beat it down all the time. So what's the result when this happens? They'll turn their ears from the truth. They'll turn unto fables. They'll start believing myths and falsehoods. So we want to guard ourselves with what? Right doctrine. Right doctrine. I love what the head of the TBN ministry said one time on his show as he was preaching in his very charismatic way, and he said, "I don't like doctrine. It's doctrine doo-doo." That's what he called it, right there on television for the whole world to see. Doctrine doo-doo. And this is what he said: because doctrine divides. Yeah, it divides the sheep from the goats every time. Every time. Let's stand to our feet. Father, thank you for your kindness in giving us a midweek service where we can spend some time together praying, singing, preaching, fellowshipping. Lord, help us as we travel home tonight. Give us safety. Prepare our hearts that we might be prepared even for this coming Lord's Day, for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.